Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
How are you, Jacinta? You good? Thanks for listening. Appreciate that. Being a teacher, I get it. Yeah, I get it. It's all good. That's all right. This is what they do in prep classes, I think. Okay, yeah, good. All right. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to have a listen to the podcast of my dad's message on prophecy and how it can relate to us. For me personally, it was probably one of the best messages I've heard my dad preach at our church. And it was just great preaching and teaching and demystifying the whole area of the prophetic and what that means and how it can be applicable to your life. And in keeping with the supernatural and the Holy Spirit theme that we've been running with, I wanted to continue that on this morning and maybe, certainly approach it maybe slightly differently. And there's an area of the supernatural and one of the roles and functions of the Holy Spirit that I want to look at this morning. And I just want to read out of Mark 16, which is one of the passages that we would call the Great Commission, what Jesus' instruction was to and is to his followers. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Turn to the person next to you and just say that word, saved. "But whoever does not believe will be condemned." It's a very interesting, just a little side journey there, because some people hold to this saying that you should be baptized to be saved, but that's not what this passage is saying. Because the qualifier here is, "But whoever does not believe will be condemned." So the emphasis is believing. It's not believing in what Christ did and water baptism and other things. Just thought I'd throw that out there to you. Anyway, let's move on. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. Listen to this. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Now, I believe that this is still relevant and it's still appropriate, and it's something that we can experience today. And there's lots that we can take out of it, but the bit that I want to focus on this morning is that they will place hands on sick people and they will get well. This is talking about all followers of Jesus Christ, and we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been made a priest in his kingdom, a minister in his kingdom. So therefore, this passage applies to every single one of us in this room who confess Christ as Lord. It's an encouragement, it's a dare, if you like, that you can lay hands on sick people and they will get well. It's not just for the leaders, it's not just for Pastor Phil or these people that you think have got a hotline to God. I wish I had one, but I don't. This relates to you. It's telling you and me that you can lay hands on sick people and they will get well. Something that's a supernatural dimension to our relationship with God that can be a part of our lives. I'm talking about healing in our lives is healing in the full sense of the word. It's healing in your own life. It's maybe healing in your family. It's healing of your finances. It's healing when we get here together at church, but also healing that can take place when you're at home or you're catching up for a coffee for somebody at a cafe, or you know, in your school, in your university, and your workplace, in your sporting club, wherever you may go. This passage of scripture out of Mark 16 is not exclusive to the gathering on a Sunday morning. Do you notice that? So it's going to all the world and these things. You can do these things. I love that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." You notice right there is a direct connection between Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and also that telling us that Jesus, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, was also the power and the authority to heal. And the Greek word that's used for salvation here in the context of Christ dying on the cross is S-O-Z-O. And in the Greek, it's like S-O-D-Z-S-O, so sozo, almost like that. And I'll have to check my Greek with maybe my Greek brothers. But it's sozo, which encompasses that complete wholeness, wellness, and that miracle of healing. And first of all, we're talking about the fractured, broken, dysfunctional relationship between God and man, and that being healed and restored. But it's also the implication and the reference that there's actual physical, emotional, psychological healing that Jesus Christ accomplished upon the cross. And so when we talk about health, I like what the New Dictionary of Theology states in terms of this concept of healing and being whole and Christian health is the complete well-being of a person who is in a right relationship to God, to himself, to his fellows, and to his environment. So I love that about God, that he's not just interested in our spiritual side of our lives, but God's interested in and has always been interested in the holistic kind of health thing. And I know sometimes when we talk about holistic health, we're thinking about, you know, laying down on a massage table and dead fish being slapped across us. And, you know, kind of, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that God has got this idea and desire that we be made whole in the fullest sense of the word. So your relationship with him is restored, but he's also interested in your physical, your emotional, your psychological, your relational, your financial areas of your life, that you would experience healing and wholeness in all of those areas of your life. So one of the things, and I'm going through this quickly because I want to actually address this from slightly a different angle this morning. And I believe that Jesus and history shows and tells us that healing can be a part of any believer's life. That this idea of what I'm talking about today, that we can lay hands on the sick and they can be healed, can be a part of anybody's life. And I love it that in Hebrews 13:8 it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so that what Jesus Christ accomplished, that we read about in the Gospels, is still able to happen today. And that we are his representatives here on earth. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his mouthpieces. And that he wants to distribute and have his power resident within us and for us to be conduits of his power and presence, and that we can reach out and we can touch people, bless people, and see people healed in Jesus' name. Is anyone interested in that? Yep. You know, Jesus actually said something that still kind of messes with my head a lot. Actually, a lot of stuff that Jesus said messes with my head. But one of the things he said is, greater things will you do than what I've done. You look at what Jesus did. I mean, he raises the dead, blind eyes open, deaf ears hearing, the mute being able to speak. He's able to calm the seas. He's able to see people set free from demonic possession and torment and pain and suffering. He spoke into relational matters and pain and heartbreak and all that kind of hurt as well. And he dealt with psychological, emotional challenges that people were facing. And the Bible says that Jesus did all things well. And Jesus then goes, but you, me, us, will do even greater things. Now, I have to be honest. I can't say that I've done that yet. But the desire's there. The desire's there. So when it comes to healing, there's just a couple of keys that I think we should just keep in mind. First of all, it comes out of our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Any level, of effectiveness in life that we have when it comes to spiritual matters is directly related to the level of intimacy that we have with Jesus Christ. And so the more intimate and closer I am with Jesus on a daily basis, the greater that I will be able to hear his voice and be able to be used as a conduit of his power and presence in my day-to-day life. Does that make sense? The second thing I think in terms of when it comes to praying people is just being available. Just being available. Avail whatever ability you have to him. Make yourself available. And it's just like, you know what, you don't have to have a theological degree, you don't have to be a Christian for 15 years, and once you get your 15-year certificate, now you're eligible to go out and do the healing stuff. Doesn't work like it's just, he looks at the heart and he goes, I'm just looking for a man or a woman that he can show and prove himself strong through. His eyes are roaming and looking for those that he can use to show and prove himself strong. And there's no qualifications required in that. So if you just go, God, I don't know how this is going to work. And with the availability comes the next one, and that is obedience. Because it's one thing to make yourself available and for him to prompt you or get you or give you an opportunity, but then you've got to actually have the courage to step out and actually obey what he's commanding you to do or asking you to do. And who knows that can be really uncomfortable. Now, I remember I was just chatting to Monica actually the other day, and I was reminded of the story when Nat and I were on holidays in Italy. We just visited the family in Slovenia, and we kind of got to go to Italy after that. And we're sitting just near the Uffizi Gallery, and there was a cello and a violin player playing kind of like in some colonnade. And it was just sort of the acoustics were amazing, and this music was beautiful. And we're sitting down on the stone steps, just listening this really romantic moment in time. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw this girl being pushed in a wheelchair. And I just felt that little prompt, Phil, you've got to go and pray for that girl. I'm just gone, God, I'm on holidays. He goes, so? And I said, well, my wife, I, romantic Italy, violin, cello thing, all happening, really? Go and pray for the girl. I said, I'm on holiday, like seriously. If I don't do it, who's going to know? No one's going to know that I didn't do it. God said, I'll know. I'm like, oh, that's no good. So I'm trying to kind of weasel my way out of it, and I'm sitting there and just going, no, here I am. I'm the guy that's kind of teaching. At the time, I was a youth pastor. I'm going, I'm trying to challenge my young people to do whatever. And whenever God asks you to do something crazy, just go and do it. So here I am on the other side of the world, and I'm there. I don't speak Italian, and God wants me to go to this girl in a wheelchair and pray for her. And so I said, Nat, this is going to sound weird, but God just said I need to go pray for that girl. So you just stay here. Don't go anywhere. I'll find you. Just don't move. So I got up and I went looking. I couldn't find her, and I kind of just had that horrible thought. I missed it. You ever had that feeling? Can you just go, oh, I missed it? And so anyway, finally, after looking around, it was just really busy and crowded. It was a warm evening, and I kind of like finally found her, and it was her mum and dad that was pushing this young girl in a wheelchair. And I'm just going, what do you say? But God, I want to be available. I want to be obedient to whatever it is, no matter how crazy. So I find this girl, and I go up to them. I'm trying to just go, can I please pray for your daughter? I don't know Italian. I'm going like this, and they're like very confused looks. So anyway, next minute, like the older sister and her 6'2" boyfriend come back, and I'm just thinking, oh, here comes an international incident right here. This is like, and like the sister, understandably, is like, what do you want? She could speak English, and I'm like, oh, well, I'm glad she speaks English, but it's not maybe going to help me much. But I just said, look, this is going to sound really weird, but is it okay if I pray for? Is this just yeah? Can I pray for your little sister? And so she then translated to the mum and dad. And the mum grabbed my hand and says, like, see, please, please, please. So I just knelt down, held the girl's hand, and I was just like just going, God, what are you doing? And I just prayed, God, I don't know why, but I just prayed that you would touch and bless this girl. And then I stood up and the dad was like, thank you, thank you. And I'm kind of like, and the sister was like, oh, thanks for that. And then I was like, let's get out of here as quick as I can before anything else. And so I took off and then I kind of like just stopped and I just went, oh man, I didn't even know if anything happened. I don't even know, was I supposed to try and get her up out of the wheelchair? That kind of, I'm just like, oh. And then I look around, they're gone. I've gone, oh, whatever. And I kind of go back and that goes, what are you doing? I just went, I don't know. Just felt God asked me to do this. So I went and did it and it was good. And then it like just really dropped into my heart. The Holy Spirit just said, Phil, it wasn't about what did or didn't happen. It's about your obedience. It's about your availability. And I think that's one of the keys that God is looking for. Another key when it comes to praying for people, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It's no good going in the name of Phil Brake, be healed. It ain't going to happen. But we have the name which is above every other name. Like I said, you know, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So if we want access to all that heaven has, we get access to the Father through Jesus Christ. So we pray in the name of Jesus. We invoke the name which is above every other name into the situation. And we believe by faith that God is just going to take care of business. Another thing that I've learned is that you don't take the credit and you don't take the blame. You just stay available and you just be obedient. So regardless of what does or doesn't happen, that's not your problem. That's God's problem. But that isn't, whether they do get healed or don't get healed, isn't going to stop me believing that God can heal. Because sometimes you read in scripture that even with Lazarus, Jesus stayed away for an extra 2 days and they're all going, Jesus, why aren't you going? He's supposed to be one of your best friends. He's going to die. And Jesus goes, no, we're going to wait an extra 2 days. This is all happening so that God can be glorified. And then Jesus goes back and he prays and we know that Lazarus comes back to life and he comes out. And it's one of those situations. It's one of the greatest challenges for me personally. What's more important is that God's glorified or that I actually get an answer to the prayer that I'm praying in that moment of time. Because we know that just like you, every single one of you in this room, you have a story. You have stuff that you've been going through. You've got stuff that you're going through right now. I might come into your life for a moment of time, and in my enthusiasm and zeal, I want to see you get healed in that moment. And I believe that can happen. But what if the whole kind of journey and process is that there is supposed to be a journey and process that you're going through, that me coming into your life momentarily, I don't understand it, but God sees the bigger picture and there is a process, there's a journey that you're going through. And then the outcome of that journey and process is far much greater than me praying for you and getting an instant result, or you getting the instant result in that moment of time. So therefore, sometimes the process, I don't understand. But I don't take the credit and I don't take the blame. But all I want is that God be glorified. And I believe that should be part of our life as Christians anyway, no matter what we do in our serving and in our giving and everything. It's not about what results or what I get back from it. It's just that I just want God to be glorified. And I've got to say, most of the time, I don't understand it. I don't understand why God does heal sometimes and he doesn't at other times. But more often than not, it's over a period of time, you begin to see that there's a process, that whether it's the person or it's the situation or there's things that are happening that come to light at a later date, you go, okay, maybe I can sort of understand a little bit more now. Does that make sense? So this morning, just wanted to maybe look at this slightly differently. And that this morning I want to take on a character, if you like, and do more of a narrative, a story that took place a long time ago. And so for the next few minutes, I want to take on the character, and for this character, my name is Nathan. And so as Nathan this morning, I want to come to you and I want to say, you aren't going to believe what happened to me today. I mean, I'm going to try and tell you, but you're not going to get it. But for you to understand my story and the significance of what just happened to me today, we've got to go back 37 years. I was born to Jacob and Miriam around about 4 BC, if you kind of know when that was. But around that time I was born, and Jacob and Miriam are beautiful people. And I grew up around Capernaum, or Gennesaret, some of you might know it. And my village, my town, is situated 100 kilometres north of Bethlehem and about 35 kilometres northeast from Nazareth. And our village is situated right on the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've never seen this Sea of Galilee, you've got to see it because it is a sight to behold. They call it the Eye of Galilee. Just as the eyes light up the face, so does the Sea of Galilee light up the whole countryside. And when you come from Mount Tabor, when you come down through the gullies and in places on each side of the lake, the mountains and the hills can reach up to about 200 feet. And with the green surroundings of the mountains and the hills around, and then the blue water itself, it looks like there's a sapphire that's set amongst emeralds. And the locals, those people in our area, they call it the Eye of Galilee because it is so beautiful. And sometimes when you come down, you come from Mount Tabor and you're walking down into this gully and you look upon the lake. Off to the north, right off in the north, is Mount Hermon, and it's a massive mountain, and at the top is a snowy peak. And on the right kind of day upon the Sea of Galilee, when it's like a mirror, you can see the reflection of Mount Hermon there, and it is so beautiful. And there is like shells along the shore that looks like sand, so you can just imagine what a beautiful, beautiful place. And this is where I grew up as a kid. In summer, it was hot, and in evenings, we'd get like a nice breeze off of the Sea of Galilee that would cool us down. And I would be growing up with my mum and dad, and the custom for us was that I would stay with my mum until I was 5 or 6 years of age. And my mum is just such an amazing cook, and we had the outdoor oven, and my mum would cook bread, and just the smell, I still remember it today, the smell of fresh bread being cooked. I'd be hanging out with mum, and she would teach me all little bits and pieces, but what I really wanted to do as a boy, I just wanted to hang out with dad. Because Jacob, he was a carpenter. And so what would happen is the custom of the day is that I would stay with mum until 5 or 6. But dad in that time would take me from time to time to the synagogue. And it's at the synagogue where we would listen to the priests and they would teach us Bet Sefer, which is the book of the law. And they would teach us all about our history and our people and just how God had been so faithful. And my dad would teach me via the oral tradition some of the amazing stories of how God had been so faithful. And my dad would say to me all the time, he would say, Nathan, you need to remember that God has been faithful to our people, that God has been faithful to our family, that God has been faithful to me. And if you're obedient to him, son, then God will be faithful to you also. I remember my dad saying that all the time to me as I was growing up. My mum, she's such a beautiful lady, and she took care of us so well. I did all her embroidery, and we would go down to the markets, and for a couple of drachmas, we'd get some meat, and whether that was some pheasant or whether it was some deer or chickens, but of course, there's lots of fish always available. But my mum would just be such an amazing cook, and in season, we'd have the different fruits, the pomegranates and the berries and the grapes and things like that, and then all the vegetables, the lentils and all the different kinds of beans that we could have, and dill and some mustard, and of course, salt was very important to us as we were growing up. And my mum used to make these amazing meals, and we'd have our house. I remember when I was really little, our house was only 10 foot by 10 foot. My dad, being a carpenter, he built our house, and that's the house that I grew up with. And as I got a bit older, we added another room to it, and it'd be mud brick walls, and there'd be two main beams across the ceiling, and then other smaller beams across. And then we just put all branches and leaves and twigs and everything across the top, mixed with a lot of dirt. And then when there was a big downpour and a big rain, we'd get up on the roof and we'd smooth it out. And we just add layer upon layer, and that became the ceiling, the roof of our home. And in the summer evenings when it would cool down, we would all meet up on the roofs of our house, and we could see the neighbors round about. We would all be sharing food and having great time. You could hear the laughter echoing throughout our village. So when I was about 6, Dad took me on board, and he started to train me, and he started to teach me what it was to be a carpenter. But he also then started to take me camping and hunting and fishing. Not that he was much of a fisherman, but he used to take me fishing and different things. And we just used to have so much time. And he continued to take me to the synagogue so that I could grow up with a knowledge and an understanding of the law. And there was many weird things that happened at the synagogue. I mean, if you've never been to the synagogue, you need to go, because all the different kind of offerings, there's wave offerings, fellowship offerings, grain offerings, wave offerings, and there's all the sacrifices that were to be made, lambs and bulls and doves and pigeons, and there was blood, guts, grease off the rod everywhere. It's just there's just all these different kind of sacrifices, and over time I learned what each one meant and why they were so important. One of the ones that was always fascinating, and it didn't happen much, was when there was somebody that had been declared unclean because of leprosy. And they would have to go through a process, but depending on what they had or didn't have, they would have to bring, whether it was a male a lamb, and they'd have to bring a pigeon or a dove, and they'd have to bring some oil, an ephah of oil and a log of oil, and bring that in. And what they would do after they'd gone through their process, and if they were declared clean, the priest would kill the lamb, and he would get a bit of blood, and he'd put on the right earlobe and the right thumb and the right big toe, and he'd get a little bit of oil and do the same on the right earlobe, the right thumb and the right big toe, and go through this process of cleansing so the person could come back into our community as a person and being cleansed. I always thought it was just really weird how somebody who was unclean could be made clean. And they had to shed blood in all of that process so that that person could be declared clean again and come back into community in our village. I just remember, I have to tell you about my best friends. I have to tell you about Matthew and Joshua. We were inseparable. We all kind of grew up together. We had our bar mitzvah together when we were 13, and we were inseparable. We'd go hunting and fishing and camping together. We'd go to synagogue together. We'd do all of that together. And I remember the one day that really changed my life. I remember that we were going down to the Sea of Galilee. We'd just finished all of our chores and our work, and we ran down because it was a hot day, and the last one in made the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits. And so we'd have this race trying to get down to the water, and we're running down, and I tripped over and I hit a rock, and I gashed my knee. Well, it was only a little cut, but there was lots of blood, and I didn't realize, but there was this girl that was down by the water's edge, and her name was Becky. And as I got up and I saw her, and she looks and she said, are you okay? And I'm like, oh no, it's really sore. It's really sore. I would look, and so going for the sympathy vote. But she wanted to help. And it was in that moment, it was like love at first sight. And it was from that point on, we just wanted to be with each other. And I was 16 and she was 15. Love at first sight. And so we began this courting relationship, and we're kind of rebels. We kind of did something we weren't supposed to do. And we go up onto this particular spot on the mountainside, and you had to be careful, because sometimes that's where the lepers who were sent out of our village would have to actually live, because they had nowhere else to live. So they'd have to go up into the mountainside and the outskirts, and they may be given food from time to time from people. But we found this place that we knew no one else knew about, and we would just sit and we would watch the sun set over the Sea of Galilee, and we'd just sit and we'd talk. But there was times, and I knew that was something special, because we could sit and not say anything at all, and the silence was okay. She was just so beautiful. I do remember the first time that I had to go and meet her dad, though, because that was really scary. He had lambs, he had sheep, and he had this big knife. He was about to tail some lambs, and I kind of sheepishly just went up to him and just wanted to meet her father, and it was all good. And it was okay. He liked me, so that was good. He knew my dad was a good businessman and a good carpenter, so it was all good. So our relationship developed, and then finally we got married. I was 18, Becky was 17. We were a bit old in our day to get married, but, you know, that's just the way it was for us. And so anyway, being a carpenter now and my dad teaching, we built our first home. And it was just a small little 10-foot by 10-foot place, not far from my parents or hers. And so that's where we began our life together. And things were going so well. And we ended up, we had two children, Eli and Esther, and just two happy bouncing babies. And they grew up, and little Esther began to be taught by Becky, because she's her mum was such an amazing embroiderer, and with making clothes and tunics and things, that Esther started to learn that. And little Eli started to hang out with me and started to learn how to be a carpenter. And things were just going so well until one day. I remember I woke up one morning and I looked on my hand and there was this like kind of like a just like a red rash on my hand, and I was just wondering, oh, maybe I'd grazed it on a beam the day before or something. And so I got the aloes out and I got some of the other cream things that we make up, and I smeared it on and just hoping that it would just go away. And the next day it was even redder, and I thought maybe there's a splinter in there. So I started to actually trying to like dig around a little bit just to see if anything was there, and still putting creams on, but it just didn't go away. In the back of my mind, I'm starting to think, well, what can this be? And Becky noticed it, and she said, you know, what's going on with your hand? And I said, well, I don't know. I'm not sure what it is. And so a few more days go past, and then there's this little white dot developed in the middle of it. And I thought, I'm going to have to ask my dad about this, because I don't know, maybe I'll ask mum and dad. So I went to show dad, and dad had this instantly had this concerned look on his face. And he said, son, we're going to have to go to the priest. We've got to get this checked, this skin condition checked out. If it's been there for this long, you've got to go to the priest. Now, I hadn't even thought of that. And yet, the next day we go down to the priest, and the priest looks at it, and he took some time just having a good look at it and looking around and making sure there wasn't a splinter like I had and different things about it. And he knew that I was a carpenter. And he said, we have to put you in isolation for 24 hours, and we just need to see and monitor. And so I went into isolation. I couldn't see Becky or the kids, and I was just had to be in a secluded space. No one could see me. And the priest came back, and it hadn't changed much. And he said, well, according to law, we need to keep you isolated for 7 days. So you're not allowed to go near anyone. You're not allowed to touch anything. You just have to stay in isolation for 7 days. It was like just the worst 7 days, because I couldn't see my kids. I couldn't see Becky. I couldn't see my family or friends or anybody. I'm just sitting alone. And each day I'm looking, just hoping that this sore would go away. But to my dismay, the sore just kept getting worse and worse. Until day six, I just remember the sore, actually, I woke up and the sore had split open, and the hairs around the sore had turned white. And the priest came in the next day and he confirmed my worst thought. He said, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but that's leprosy. You've got leprosy. And my heart sank, and all the thoughts, and I knew exactly what had to happen. I had to have my head shaved, and when my hair grew back, it had to be unkept, and I just had to try to cover the lower part of my mouth, and I couldn't interact. I'd be sent out of the village. I couldn't see my family. I couldn't see my kids anymore. And the custom for us when you meet somebody is that you would give them an embrace, a hug, and I wouldn't be able to touch anyone anymore. And if I was to go around or people were to come near me, I had to yell out and I had to scream, unclean, unclean, go away from me, I'm unclean. All these things going through my mind, and the priest said, we have no choice, you have to go. And so just like that, it was all, it's still like a blur to me. Everything just happened so fast, but had my head shaved and I was sent off with nothing except the clothes that I was wearing, and I had to go out to the mountainside, to the very place that I remember with Matthew and Joshua. I just remember that we used to go out and we used to ridicule and we used to tease the lepers. Now I am one of those people. I go out and I've got nothing. I've got nothing to make a shelter. I've got no food. I've got no ways or means to survive. And here I am just stuck in the outskirts. I can't go back into the village. Everyone now knows. And the questions that the priest asked me kind of kept reverberating in my mind. It's like, you know, what have you been doing? Is there some kind of sin in your life? Or, you know, asking my father, has there some kind of sin in your family's life that has caused this illness upon your son? And all these questions bouncing around inside my head, and I'm angry, and I'm kind of like confused, and I'm frustrated, and I'm out there, and it's just like this horrible situation I find myself in. So the very people that I used to ridicule and tease were now my only community. And so I made just a shelter out of what I knew, and because my father had taught me how to hunt and fish, I could pull some things together to try and catch some fish and get some food. And there were people in the village that were gracious enough that they would leave food out for people like me now. But I couldn't go back in. For at least a month, I kept myself away from the village and the town because I didn't want my wife to see, I didn't want my kids to see me, and I certainly didn't want my father to see me. And then after about a month and a half, about 6 or 7 weeks, I'm just sitting and pretty much feeling sorry for myself, pretty much sitting there, and I could just hear this voice, and straight away I knew it was Becky. And as soon as she started walking to me, I had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." She goes, "I know, but I just had to see you." I said, "But you can't. If the priests find out, if people find out that you've come to see me, the whole family will be sent out of the village. You cannot see me." She says, "I don't care. We can meet in our secret place, that little place on the hill where nobody knows about. We can meet there." And so every few days or whenever she could make it, we would meet in that place and we would sit and talk, and she would tell me how Eli and Esther were doing, how they were going with things and just what was happening in town. And at times she would bring me food and things like that, but she wasn't meant to do that. And then one day she was meant to come, but she didn't turn up, and I began to be worried. Maybe she's sick, maybe one of the kids are sick. But then I could hear all the other lepers around about were just saying, "Have you heard? Have you heard the news? Did you hear what's actually happening? Not far from here, have you heard the news?" And I said, "No, I haven't heard anything." They said, There's this man that they call the Messiah. There's a man called the Messiah who's going through the countryside, and he's doing amazing things. He's doing incredible things. We've got to try and see the Messiah." And I said, "We cannot go. We cannot go near where other people are." They said, "No, we have to at least try." And they said, "Yeah, but the Messiah is coming. You've got to try and see him." And I thought to myself, I just remember back to when I was 7 or 8 years of age. I remember we were living and my mum's sister, my auntie, there was this crazy king called King Herod. And he actually put out this decree that every boy under the age of 2 had to be put to death. And I just remember, I was about 7 or 8 years of age, and I just remember the tears and the weeping and the mourning in the area because there was a number of women and families who lost their babies because some crazy King Herod had heard that there was a Messiah, a new king had been born, and he wanted to get rid of all the little boys in the area. And I'm thinking, but I wonder if that's the same guy. Because they're calling this guy the Messiah. They're saying this guy, and he's doing incredible things. Maybe it's him. And Becky didn't show up, and so that night I was kind of didn't sleep too well, but I'm thinking the Messiah, this guy, is doing things. Wonder what he could do. The next day I go to meet Becky in our place, and she's not there. And just as I get up to leave, I can hear a voice, "Nathan, you have to come. Come with me now." So I start running. I sense the urgency in her voice. So I start running, and she's way ahead of me, and I'm trying to catch her. She's got to come this way. He's coming. And as we run around the corner, as we come around this corner of the mountain, we can just see people starting to flood towards us. It's a big crowd. There's dust and there's people running and moving everywhere. And there's people just saying, "It's him. It's the Messiah. Jesus is coming this way." And Becky's saying, "Nathan, come on." And in my mind, I know I'm not supposed to be near people. I start to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." There's a few people that say to me, "Go away. You're not supposed to be here. Go away. You're unclean, unclean. You're not supposed to be near people. No one can touch you." And if you've got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. And this is the bit that I started off saying to you in my story, is that even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. But you have to understand what's happened to me today. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. That was me. When he saw Jesus, he fell to his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and he did the unthinkable. He did what you were not supposed to do. He touched me. "I am willing," I said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left me. You've got to understand, this is what happened to me today. You've got to understand
that I was a mess. I was covered with leprosy. And Jesus comes along, and all he did was touch me. Now, I don't know if you know that song. He touched me. He touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. That was me. That's what Jesus did. See, behind every person that we read about, behind every person that you know, by the way, I'm Phil again, in case you're wondering. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a story. But one thing I know is just one touch from Jesus' hand. If we dare to believe that he can do it again, that he wants you to do it even greater than what he did, to reach out and touch somebody that you were not supposed to touch. Just it's what Jesus did. How many people in our life have we got that society says we're not supposed to touch, that we're not supposed to associate with, that we're not supposed to talk to, we're not supposed to pray for, be Jesus to? How many people have we got in our lives like that? How many people we just got in our lives that just are in pain in some way, shape or form? That maybe they're just waiting for us to go, can I pray for you? I don't know about you, but 99% of the time people say yes. People just go, yeah. It's up to us to actually have the courage to offer and to ask. So if you've never done that, I'm excited for you. Because greater things can you do than what Jesus did. You make yourself available. Have the courage. Be obedient. Who knows? Who knows what will happen? You don't take the credit. You don't take the blame. It's like, God, whatever you want to do in this situation, it's yours. It's yours. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this morning. Thank you that you, Hebrews 13:8 says that you're the same yesterday, today and forever. You're the God that demonstrated healing power throughout the Old Testament. Jesus, you demonstrated healing power over every area of life when you walked on this planet. And you've given us that great commission. You've given us those great words of encouragement and also challenge that we are called to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We're called to dare to believe that we will do even greater things, not so that we can have our name in flashing lights, not that we would become known, but it's so that you, Jesus Christ, you would become known, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. So I just pray right now, as we sit in this moment, I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up. And what we're going to do is we're going to close the service now. And if you need to go, we fully understand that, but I would love to just give people the opportunity. If you need a healing touch in your life, and it can be any area of your life, just want to give you that opportunity just to come and let's commit it to the Lord. Let's just pray in the name of Jesus for just breakthrough and healing. And just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just for a moment, I believe the greatest miracle that can take place is when we have that broken and fractured relationship between us and God restored and repaired, and for us to be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. And today, if you've never experienced that, I'd love to give you that opportunity. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never asked him to come in and forgive you and received his forgiveness in your life, and you've not made that peace with God, I'm not asking you to become a religious person, I'm not asking you to even join a church, this church, I'm just asking you to come into right relationship with the creator of this universe, to receive the forgiveness that he offers to you this morning. If you've never done that, you would like to do that. No one's looking around. I just Would love to pray with you after this service is done. If that's you, just raise your hand so I can see. If you say, yep, Phil, that's me. I want to make my peace. God bless you, sir. Yeah, awesome. Anybody else this morning? Say, Phil. If you raised your hand this morning or would like to, wanted to raise your hand, we'd love to chat with you and pray with you after this service. Just take a moment to pray with you and just encourage you about what the next steps are for you in your relationship, building a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But Father, this morning I pray your blessing over your people this morning. I pray you'd make your face to shine upon them. Lord God, as we heard this morning, that you would bless our comings and our goings, that you're a faithful God who is watching over us, that you long to be with us, for us. So I just pray your blessing over your people this morning. May we use this week conscious that there are opportunities all around us for us to see this great commission fulfilled at work, with our mates, our friends, at a cafe, wherever we may be. Whether it's a toothache, a headache, a back pain, a heartache, a financial challenge somebody's going through, that we can see your miracle-working healing power released into that situation. Just pray you'd stir our hearts. May we be available, may we be obedient as a church to what it is you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to go, I'm just going to ask the guys just to lead us in a time of worship. And if you would like prayer, if there is, you need a healing in your life, let me finish by saying this. I heard this the other day, which I think is fantastic. We have Jesus Christ as our mediator who presents our request to the Father. And sometimes I don't feel as though I have the faith to pray for certain things because it's so big. I believe God's big enough. But I know that if I go, Jesus, can you pray for me? Can you present this to the Father for me as my mediator? He's got the faith. That's cool. So you may not have the faith this morning, but Jesus has the faith for you. It's worth thinking about. That's comforting to know. But if you want to sit, if you want to stand, if you need to go, God bless you. Have a great week. But we're just going to be here just to pray with you and for you if you need prayer or would like prayer. But thanks for being in church. Look forward to next Sunday, our Global Perspective Sunday, which will be a great Sunday. Have a great week. God bless.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.